Okay. All right, so we are starting on the little section that says peace with others. Sometimes that's like a hard thing.
Yes.
Having peace with others, you know. We try, and I think sometimes having peace with others, sometimes it's the hardest in our families, because we will treat other outsiders, we will treat strangers, we will treat other people so much better than we treat our families. And it shouldn't be that way. You know your family, yes, and that's probably part of the problem, is you know your family. So, and you know all about them, and so little things just tend to, you know, you don't get that detailed information with a stranger, so you don't know their little quirks, and so you can love them. And but with our families, because we share things with them, we're intimate with them, and in our houses, that's where peace should reign the most, is because we should, you know, all know the Lord. We should have all striving for the same thing. So having that peace with others in our home is something that we should aim to be doing. And we started this last week, but we learned that it is a command to live peaceably with others. We've read some of these verses in Mark. Let's go to Mark 9:50 and read that one. Kim, do you need me to get you a Bible?
Yes, please. I have a Bible in my car.
There's an extra Bible.
Actually, somebody left theirs laying here, so let us just borrow. They haven't come back for it, so there we go.
Thank you.
It was laying here on the table this morning, so. Okay, so we're in Mark chapter 9, which is the second book in the New Testament, Mark. Chapter 9, verse 50. Okay, and several of these verses right here in Mark are talking about salt. And in the biblical times, they used salt as a preservative. Salt kept things, because they had no, you know, refrigeration. They had no way of, you know, keeping things preserved. But salt is a preservative. It's good. It seasons things, but it also keeps things. And so the Lord is telling, huh? And it cleans, exactly. But it says salt is good. But if the salt has lost its saltiness or its ability to do what it needs to do, then it's not very good at all. And we should be the salt in the world that gives not only a flavor, but it preserves good things. We should be salt to others, and living peaceably is one way that we can do that. So the Lord tells us that we should have peace one with another. Okay, so when we live peaceably with men, we have a calmness. That's like the best thing I can think of. There's a calm, a peace in our hearts that affects all other aspects of our lives. If there's not conflict going on all the time, everywhere you are, that is a good thing. I mean, if your house is a mess, if where you work there's a conflict, if it seems like everywhere you go, somebody's griping at you, after a while, that gets to be too much. So we need to strive to be a peacemaker. The Lord tells us to be a peacemaker, to you know, try to calm situations and diffuse them, and to That's where the salt comes in. Try to be that person that, okay, let's everybody take a break and let's step back. And you know, it may not even be a conflict with you, but you see it going on in your workplace, in your home. And you can be the one that steps in and says, okay, let's everybody neutral corners, everybody, you know, everybody back off here, you know, and get the situation and figure out what's going on. And that's how you can be a peacemaker. So it's something, there's a verse in Psalms 34:14 says, seek peace and pursue it. So that's also a command from the Lord, to seek peace. Not only peace in your heart from knowing the Lord, but peace in situations. Peace, it's not something that is accidentally happens. It's something that you have to strive for. You have to have peace in your heart. If you are calm and at peace and you know the Lord and there's a calmness within you, that can radiate out to others. And it helps us to be able to stay peaceable and peaceful in our spirit. So then there was a question in question 17. It says, are you at odds with someone in your life? Now you can write yes, you can write no, you can write I don't know. But that's something that you have to decide if you are at peace or at odds, I mean, with someone that's in your life. So what can you do to make peace with this person if that's the case, if it's a yes? Because Matthew 5, go back a couple pages to Matthew 5, 22. 5:22. Okay, so it says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Okay, so the Lord's basically saying, before you do, your prayer life is going to be hindered if you have a fault with someone else and you've not gone and asked for forgiveness or seek forgiveness from them because of something that was done. Both of you, your prayer lives are going to be affected because the Lord says if we are going to offer our prayers and offer things up to the Lord and we are holding our arms out to someone else, like, nope, I'm not going to be nice to you, I'm not going to forgive you, then the Lord's basically saying, look, I forgave you of your sins. You need to get this right. You need to make amends. You need to ask for forgiveness. And you need to restore the fellowship before you come to me and ask me for something that you need. So we need to examine our lives and make sure that we have short accounts not only with the Lord, but with each other. And that if you feel like you are at fault in something, if you feel like you've maybe said something to someone and it could have been misconstrued, it could have been you weren't meaning it that way, but they took it that way, and you see that somebody's kind of holding you back a little bit, you know, they're not being as friendly as they were before, it may be something that they're dealing with, and it may have nothing to do with you, but if that thought has come into your head and you think maybe, did I say something to her? Why is she being like that? Or why is he, you know, acting that way? Be the better person and go and say, have I said something or done something to offend you? And you may find out that You haven't. It's something else that's going on in their life. But at least you've addressed the situation and you can, you know, look at it and see that, you know, I haven't done anything wrong. So, and because we're talking about peace, the ultimate peace we have is when we know Jesus is our Savior. That peace that passes all understanding. Most people don't understand the peace that we have when we know the Lord. There's a comfort. There's just such a wonderful feeling to know that I've always got somebody on my side. God is always there for me. I may not always do everything that I'm supposed to do for Him or do it the right way. I may not live my life continually serving Him and striving to be my best for Him, but He's always there to forgive me. He's always there for my comfort. He will never leave me nor forsake me. He loves me with an everlasting love. That's why He died on the cross for me. That peace that I know that I've accepted the Lord. I know that I'm going to heaven. That's a peace that it's very hard to explain to people. It's very hard for them to understand what that peace means until they experience it for themselves. So that's the main thing in our peace chapter that is like the essential thing. Just knowing that you have this peace, this assurance that the Lord is yours. Now, on the next page, 58, it says, do you agree with this statement? I think the one thing that disturbs personal relationships more than anything else is selfishness.
58, you said?
Yeah, just turn the page. We're on the next page. Do you agree or not? Selfishness. When we think of ourselves more than we think, as we've been learning from the beginning when we started this book, we need to stop thinking about ourselves and stop thinking about what I want to do, what's best for me, and this whole six chapters now, that's what we have to put ourselves aside. And we have to let the Lord work through us, but we have to think about other people. So being selfish can mean a lot of things. But Philippians, we're going to go over to Philippians. It's kind of in the middle of the New Testament, after Corinthians. And Galatians and Ephesians is Philippians. Chapter 2. Okay, chapter 2. Philippians is after Ephesians. Chapter 2, 3 and 4. Okay, so it says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So there we have it, right out of the Word of God. We're not to think about ourselves, and we're to think about other people. Because when we always think of what we need, and what we think we need, and what I want to do, and if your conversation and your manner of thought is I want this and I want to do that and I and I, then you're being selfish. You're thinking about yourself and you're putting yourself first and you're not thinking about what the Lord wants you to do for other people. So my needs, my desires, my wants need to take second place. But when I do that, my needs get met because someone is thinking about me. I'm thinking about Tanya. I'm thinking about Carlene. What can I do to help them? Well, then in turn, somebody's thinking about me. It all becomes a circle. It all becomes where our needs are getting met, whether we've done it or not. And it's not up to me to meet my needs. It's up to the Lord. And so then He's going to use other people to meet those needs that I have, or that desire for friendship, or that desire for communication, or whatever it is that you're trying to get on your own. Let the Lord use other people to get that for, to give that to you, and to do it for you.
If any of you all go to the movies, not a big movie goer, but my birthday friend took me to see War Rooms.
Oh yeah, that.
You go see that. It's just exactly what you're talking about. It's just the most amazing.
I've had so many people have been telling me, you got to go see this movie.
To go see War Rooms.
What movie?
It's called War Room.
Oh.
It's just fantastic.
It has to do with prayer.
And it, talks about this. Once the woman in there got past her needs,
mm-hmm.
she was able to save her marriage and a whole lot of stuff just came out of there.
Right.
Plus, there's an older woman in there. You just have to go see it.
Okay,
you have to go see it. Tuesday is senior day. Go on Tuesday.
Tuesday is senior day, right. Yeah. There we go. Okay, so common sense tells us that a submissive spirit is more sensible than unmovable stubbornness. Okay? Being submissive does not... Everybody puts negative connotations on being submissive. We're to be submissive to the Lord in His leading us, His guiding, His directions, His way that He wants us to walk on this path that He's called our life. And having a submissive spirit entails a lot of things. And it affects every relationship that you have. Not only as a woman am I to be submissive to my husband if I'm married, but I'm to be submissive to my pastor. I'm to be submissive to people that are older than I am, that are more mature than I am, that are leaders in our church. I'm to be submissive to the leadership that our town and our country has put down. You know, it's like I'm to give them respect and show submissiveness to the leadership that's around me. But also, the person I'm supposed to be submissive to the most is the Lord. And if He directs me and guides me into doing something, I'm not to be put that stubborn wall up and say, but I can't do that. Or I don't want to do that. Or I'm thinking about me right now and I don't have time for them. You know, and that's not being submissive. That's not being led by the Holy Spirit and going where the Lord wants us to. Okay, I like this little story about these mountain goats here. Okay, so. All right, so there's these two mountain goats are on this very narrow ledge and they're coming at each other. Okay, and they're realizing there's no room for them to go around each other. And they get upset and they're rearing up and they're hitting each other and neither one of them is going to budge. And they back up and they go again and they're just butting heads, these two, you know. And then all of a sudden they stop, okay? And they're standing there and they're realizing, okay, neither one of us is going anywhere. You know, it's like we can't really turn, you know, what are we going to do here? So finally one of them becomes sensible. And they kneel down, and they get down low. And the other one's able to climb over him. And that one is able to go on his way. And then the other one that knelt down is able to go on his way. Then everyone's happy. You know, they don't have a headache anymore from being the way that they were. And sometimes, it says, we too must let people walk over us. Not walk on us, but to go over us. We may have to be submissive enough to say, okay, we're going to do it your way. Or we're going, or, you know, I'm going to yield and I'm going to bend enough to see this situation through. It's either going to be a good decision. Sometimes it's not so good a decision. But if the Lord's leading in that situation, it's going to be a good decision. It's going to be, you know, sometimes you just have to say, okay, I don't have an opinion. I don't have an answer, you know, and you know, sometimes that's being peaceable, because too many opinions, too many, you know, voices tend to cloud the situation. And if a few people step back and say, okay, what really do we want to get accomplished here? Then that's being peaceable. That kind of calms the situation down. And let's say, you know, okay, what are we striving to get accomplished here? And so that's being a peacemaker. That's being peaceable with in our situations. And Amy Carmichael, she was a missionary in India. She was a young girl from England that felt it was her calling to go to India and work with the orphans that were in India. During this time frame, it was a long time ago, people were abandoning their children because they either had too many and they couldn't take care of them, and so they just, you know, they were just put out on the streets. But most orphans were sold into prostitution, and she hated that, knowing that that's what was happening in India. So she went over there and rescued girls off the streets and had a house for them and led them to the Lord, and she did amazing work. But she says, in acceptance lies peace. And I'm like, I read that, and it's like, I thought about it, and it's like, what does that mean? But sometimes accepting, especially in a situation that you can't control, acceptance gives peace. It allows you to, it's like, okay, Lord, I don't understand, and maybe you don't understand what that acceptance is, but it gives you peace in knowing God does. He always knows what's going to happen. He always knows. I don't have to know what the end result is, because He's already there at the end, and He knows what's going to happen in any given situation, whether it's a good situation, a bad situation, an unknown situation. I don't have to have an answer. I don't always have to have a direction. I just need to follow what the Lord's doing in my life and working through that. And otherwise, we get ourselves all worked up and we have no peace. We have no joy. We're not showing any love. None of this is working because we're doing it by ourselves. And we shouldn't have to do it that way. And we shouldn't do it that way regardless, because we have His help. We know He's here for us. So, and this down here, she's writing, you know, everybody's looking for peace and everybody's wanting peace and everybody's, you know, always going to, okay, there's got to be a book on, you know, some kind of book that I can, and we're spending money and money and money and money on all these things, these self-help books and all this kind of stuff, and we're neglecting the one and only thing that can give us peace, and that's this book. This book and knowing the Lord is ultimately where we're going to have peace. And she said, I am so glad I learned many years ago how to have peace in the midst of a storm. I learned I can have perfect peace if I keep my mind on Christ and His precious promises. If I trust Christ to do for me what I can't do for myself. Let me remind you again of the promise in Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. That was our memory verse. And the key to this verse is trust. Do you trust the Lord to keep you? Have you put your trust in him to be there for you? That's the underlying trust. That's the underlying, I can't do it in my own self. So it's like the last sentence she says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. The disciples asked that. They've walked with him. If they had to ask that, Lord, help my unbelief, how much more do we have to do that? Lord, help me to believe that the promises that I know and I've found in your word, you're going to do for me. So, having peace with God comes from having a relationship with him. It comes from knowing him intimately. He should be the greatest relationship that we have, is to have with the Lord. If you don't have that peace, that you know the Lord is your Savior, please talk to someone. Have someone help you see what this peace is all about, because it does. It literally passes all understanding. You just don't understand the peace that comes from knowing the Lord. Okay, so we've got 5 minutes. I just want to let you know something about our next chapter. Usually we use the memory verse that is printed in here, but I'm not. For this chapter, you can mark out this memory verse, this Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. We're not going to use that one. We're going to use, if you know it, that's fine. I just like this other one better. It's 2 Peter 3:9.
2 Peter 3:9.
You have something to write with, Kathy?
No, I can write it down for you.
All right, so I'm going to read it for you so you know why I like this one. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That one covers long-suffering in a nutshell. And I looked up long-suffering in the concordance. It means patience. It means forbearance. It means patiently enduring. And it means acceptance, like we just learned in our last verse. Acceptance. Long suffering is something that we can only accomplish with the Lord's help.
Hey, can I ask you a curious question?
Sure, go ahead.
It's a personal question, but why is it after many years I was kind of fist fighting.
Yeah, you were
throwing things at Devon Gables and everything.
Right.
Throwing pans and everything at Devon Gables. And
right.
Slapping people or whatever I was doing at Devon Gables.
Right.
Throwing knives and everything.
Oh my, Kathy.
Anyway, finally Jerry came along and said I needed changing with my meds, and she finally straightened it out.
Right.
And finally,
you got out of that. You're not doing that anymore.
Yeah. And finally, she renewed my meds, and I'm on psych meds.
Right.
And everything. And so now I'm at peace.
Right.
And
but since then, you've also accepted the Lord as your Savior. That's the big key.
Yeah.
It's not just your medication, but the fact that the Lord lives in you.
Yeah.
That's what's made the biggest change in your attitude.
Yeah.
Right, so that, yes. But that's a good thing. So, long-suffering, all right? Boy, this is going to be a good one. Okay, so, your assignment. I want at least these first two pages down to question 7, okay? I want some answers in your books when we come back.
Answers in my book.
Right. That's why you have this book, Kathy. You're supposed to be reading these questions and looking up the verses that it says and writing some stuff down. That's why you have these books. We're supposed to be working in them. This is like our workbook, and then we come to class and we go over what's in the book instead of me just me doing it and then letting you know everything that I've written down.
And that becomes your.
And this way, it's this is the way it's all your book. That's right. Right. I'm gonna start checking your books here pretty soon.
Oh.
Because Pastor wants to be, now that everybody, all the classes, all the adult classes have books. That's one thing I have to keep track of, is are you doing the work in your book?
No.
Okay then. Well, you don't want me to stick Pastor on you then, so you don't have to go backwards. Just try to read what it says and answer the questions. And sometimes it's just I got to look up a verse and what does it say? But long suffering. That one, so far what I've gotten accomplished in this chapter, I like, you know, what's it's talking about. Long suffering is a word that doesn't get used very often. It's something that as Christians we never master. Long suffering. That's why I like the verse that I picked out, because he's the ultimate one in long suffering is the Lord. Look at all the things that happened to him. Look at all the suffering and everything. But he was always, he never spoke out at someone in anger. He endured. That's another word for long suffering is endurance. But he never sinned in that anger. Exactly. All right, ladies, you got your assignment. We got a new memory verse. We got a new chapter.